Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight to worship you, to bless you, but Lord, that you might bless us as well. And Lord, as your word is read and preached, we pray that your people might know you more. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth of the gospel, of which we cannot tire, and of which we'll now sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 450.
Hallelujah, love. Amen. Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, we come to worship, we come to praise you, we come, dear God, to give thanks because you've been a good God to us. We thank you, Father, that though it does seem very much that at the moment waves and billows all around us seem to be battering every aspect of our lives, nevertheless, there is a good hand from above that keeps us safe. We have an anchor of the soul. And we bless you for that, Father. We thank you for the security, the stability. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you that he's not only with us, but he's going before us, and beside us, and behind us, and below us, and above us, and he even abides within us by his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that we are in Christ and Christ in us. And even if we are sometimes feeling as though we're in a ship in a storm, nevertheless, Lord, you're the master of the storm, and we bless you for that. You lift us above the circumstances that sometimes seem overwhelming. Father, we gather together on the Lord's Day. We do so gladly. Lord, we do so with a sense of expectation that as we praise and worship you, you will minister and speak to us. And we thank you that we have that certainty that we gather in your presence, that you are with us. Father, would you bless our time together as we sing, as we praise, as we pray, as we read your word, as we hear your word expounded, and then as we enjoy Christian fellowship together. Lord, please meet with us. Father, we do pray about some of the terrible situations that are going on in the world at this time. We lay them before you. We think, Father, of Ukraine, of course, and we pray once again that somehow you'd stay the hand of evil. And out of the terrible situation and the suffering and the grief and the pain and the sense of isolation that so many people must feel as they're separated from their loved ones for various reasons, Lord, we pray that you'd be at work in that situation. We pray, dear God, that there might be peace in Ukraine. We pray for all that's going on in Iran at the moment, just brutal killings, as there's just a desire for freedom and freedom of expression. Lord, we know this can go too far, but the restrictions that there are in that Islamic State are so awful. Lord, be merciful there. We pray that somehow out of this might come good and that it have a ripple effect in those Islamic nations round about. Lord, we would pray that the walls of Islam would crumble and that the gospel might have free course in the hearts of many, many people in those nations. But Lord, our own country seems in such trouble, and we have so many burdens and confusions. Oh God, we're commanded to pray for those who have authority over us. We may not have much confidence in them, but we have great confidence in you. And so, Lord, we pray for them, for the Prime Minister, for the Chancellor of the Exchequer, for our new King, and those who have authority in a local area, in this region, Lord, we pray for each of those. We thank you too for our church, and we pray that your good hand of blessing might be upon it in all its ministries. Thank you for the work that was done in Barnoldswick with Market yesterday. Thank you for the work that Matthew does Tuesday by Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the work of Alan and those in leadership. We think of the craft group tomorrow. We think of the various other activities. Lord, would you bless them? And Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, meet with us, grow us, we pray, not only numerically, but in Christ, that we might become stronger in him. And you know the various burdens that individuals have with sickness, with difficulties in their home situation, with concerns for their loved ones, their children, maybe unsaved. Lord, for all of these needs, we earnestly cry out to you that you'd be at work and you'd meet every need abundantly as you promised to do so. Thank you, Father, too, for those from Yorkshire Camps with us this evening. We do pray that that ministry would be greatly used in teaching the word and in finding good soil in young, fresh hearts that might grow into great and abundant fruit in years to come. Bless that work, we pray. Lord, there are many other things we could and should pray for. We thank you that we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus and in his presence. May we honour him. And Lord, please bless us for your sake and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. Let's sing together 319. 319. We believed half of what we sung would be in a very strong position. I'd like to continue looking at Paul's second letter to Corinth, the fourth chapter from the seventh verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 7. Paul writes in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Well, let me just pause there. What treasure does he speak of? Well, previously, of course, verse 5, he writes, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The shorthand for that is the gospel. The gospel, God's amazing, incredible plan to reconcile fallen humanity to himself. God's amazing way of shining into our fallen darkness and giving us the radiance and the beauty of his glory, which we cannot deserve and cannot naturally share. That is the treasure of which he speaks. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay, vessels of pot. What does that mean? Well, he could, of course, be referring to human weakness, though we are, you know, from dust we were and to dust we shall return. And you look at a child of God, behold a Christian, and their body is as racked with aches and pains as any other, and yet inside them, the very Holy Spirit of God dwells. Inside them there is a mind being renewed, a spirit reborn, a love for God. The body is typically unaffected by that. We sometimes even struggle to muster a smile. But I don't think that is his primary point. Remember, he is addressing false teaching, but he doesn't, for us, provide us a summary of what the false teachers are saying. We have to try and work it out for ourselves. And almost certainly, these sophisticated, suave, false teachers have crept into the Corinthian congregation, and he calls them peddlers of God's words. They're bringing in a false gospel. And there are, of course, people in Corinth loyal to Paul and to the truth of the gospel. And I think the false teachers are saying to the Corinthian congregation, look, that Paul, if he were truly a man of God, if he was a genuine apostle, if he was a man worth hearing, tell me, why does he get beaten up so much? Why do people try to execute him? Why is he always having a hard time? Now, me, on the other hand, I don't suffer. I have all I need. I am telling you the truth. That Paul fellow, he can't even keep himself safe. Part of Paul's point here is that suffering for the gospel is not evidence you're outside of God's will. Quite the opposite. God's people are called to suffer, some more than others, it must be said. And a jar of clay or an earthen vessel, even by the standards of the Roman world, when pretty much everything was handmade, you know, you would drop them and break them and, you know, no major expense to replace them. You could put all sorts of common things in them. Yet occasionally you might find a common clay jar full of some wonderful treasure. Indeed. When, you know, it will reach the local newspaper every so often, you know, a hoard of Roman coins have been found. Some were found not very far from here, too long ago. And they'll often, you know, be in a leather pouch or a jar of clay. And if you're in the habit of burying treasure because you think the local tribes are going to rebel or something like that, you don't put it in a golden box and bury it. You put it in an old bag or an old box of wood, something like that. And Paul, on the outside, a man who suffers for the gospel, there are scars on his back. And there are bruises and bones which perhaps haven't healed very well when he was beaten for the gospel. He really is looking like an old broken pot. And yet he brings the real gospel, the real gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These false teachers may be sophisticated, their oratory may be of a higher standard than his, but they cannot, in all their false teaching, bring you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, some of you were here this morning, and we were looking very briefly at the ravens that fed Elijah, and ravens, of course, are unclean creatures. And God takes Elijah and says, okay, you know, you're not going to be fed by ravens anymore. Now a widow will cater for you. God uses the weak and the poor. He uses the nobodies. He uses those who have nothing to offer for his glory. I know I've said it before, and doubtless I'll say it again, but surely angels would have done a far more better job at evangelism than we could do. But God does not employ them to do that. In fact, neither does he take the most prominent, eloquent people of the world. He uses us. And he takes an earthen vessel, even like Paul. And we, of course, hold Paul in very high regard. These people were not doing. He was a nobody to them. And the reason that God uses the weak and the breakable, he uses the broken, so that he might get the glory. You know, when we stand before him, we won't boast of all the things we did for him so well. We'll say, Lord, you used me to do all of that. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. The power may be of God and not of us. He then says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Four little phrases here. On every side, he is hard pressed. There are persecuting Roman authorities on his back. The Judaizers are snapping at his heels. The false teachers at Corinth are slandering him. In addition to that, he has his own sinful nature. The fifth column working from within. He is hard pressed on every side, but he's not crushed. Now, in one respect, what we're reading here is not unique to Paul, but not everybody. And few people in our country are called to suffer as he did for the gospel. I'm afraid there are lots of ordinary people around the world who do suffer for the gospel. We pray for them. And yet there is also a sense in which it is not an easy walk. The path is narrow and it's steep. There are sharp stones ahead of us. I remember climbing Glen Cathra it was November a couple of years ago. And it was pretty wet and horrible, and, you know. And I can remember, we did have an official map. And I can remember that we were walking along a kind of ledge. And if I put my foot 2 feet over that way, I would have fallen down a very long way. I thought, what kind of path is this? Well, if you climb mountains, what do you expect? I hear you respond. But that path was not easy, and the Christian path is not easy. But you won't be crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. So we're having it hard, but we're not without hope. There's all manner of difficulty on every side, but we're not crushed. We are persecuted by the state, by false teachers, perhaps even, most hurtfully of all, by those Corinthians who heard the gospel, believed, and now they're beginning to turn their back on Paul. Maybe he counts them among the persecutors, I do not know. Though persecuted, not forsaken. We are struck down, an expression there implying a degree of violence. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul has gone through a great deal of trauma. But he keeps getting up to live another day. As thy days, so thy strength. I was reading a very good book. I am still reading it. Somebody sent me a complimentary copy. It's just been published. That's never happened before, so I feel very important. But it's very, very good. And it includes an account of a lady called Anne Askew. Horribly tortured at the time of the Reformation. The government was trying to get her to ensnare the Queen, Catherine Parr, so they could bring her down. And of course, she went off to be burned with all the others, and so badly treated was she, they had to carry her to the stake on a chair. And I read it and I thought, I couldn't have done it. I could not have done it. But as thy days, so thy strength. God gave Anne Askew the strength she needed so that when she was on that horrible rack, she did not implicate the Queen of England and endanger the entire Reformation. The Apostle Paul is being attacked and hard-pressed on every side, yet he's not destroyed. Oh, because he was such a man of deep character and strength. No, because his God supplied every need. And that's why you will not be crushed either. It's because your God will supply every need. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And Paul is drawing a link here, perhaps, between his own bodily suffering and that of the Lord Jesus who went before him. No pupil is greater than his teacher, no servant than the master. If the Lord suffered, then we perhaps should expect it too. I sometimes hear people say, ooh, persecution could be coming. Friends, persecution never left. The last 300 years worth of toleration we have enjoyed in this country is not typical. There are countries around the world which persecution has never, ever eased. And those who are called to suffer physically for the gospel are somehow sharing with and identifying what the Lord Jesus went through upon the cross. Carrying about in Paul's own body something of what the Lord Jesus experienced in his passion. And yet at the same time, the life of Christ is shown in that. For we who live are always delivered to death for his sake. What on earth does that mean? There are two ways of looking at it. You could say, well, he's talking about all believers here, but we know not all believers end up being persecuted. I'm sure we've all had a bit of name-calling, but few of us in here can claim to have been genuinely persecuted. Is he talking about those who are part of the persecuted church? Is he talking about himself in particular? Like I say, our experience of being tolerated by the state is not typical, it's not normal. And the state may well withdraw the toleration we have enjoyed for so long, in which case we may understand what Paul is saying all the more. But Paul is demonstrating that to suffer for the gospel is not in any way evidence or proof that you're outside of God's plan. Again, how many times do we, if something goes wrong, we think, ooh, God must be punishing us, or I'm out of God's will. As though God's path for every child, you know, is one of perfume and flowers until the day they die. Not so. We go through the valley of Baca. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. This morning, Elijah was sent to a brook that ran out of water. He did nothing wrong. God hadn't not planned it properly. It's when we suffer or we go through pain, we learn to trust him. It's then that we grow. When the apostle had that so-called thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, only then could he say, your grace is sufficient for me. He was not saying that before. So there is a sense in which every day he's being delivered to death for the Saviour's sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I sometimes think if Paul hadn't been converted, of course we wouldn't be reading about him now, but he would have had a perfectly respectable life as a leading Pharisee. He may have formed his own theological school. He would have done very well, wrote a few letters, got in a few debates about this, that, and the other. Did he sign up to all this suffering and pain and hardship? We don't like to use the illustration, do we? But when we become a Christian, we become his bondsman or slave. Now, there is a picture in the Bible of when we become a Christian, we are set free. It is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Great picture. But equally valid is the one of becoming his property. No longer living for self, going here and there, but now living for him, now obeying him, now serving him. And that picture, unlike perhaps the one of freedom, challenges our pride. And many enslaved persons in the first century, they did have a hard life. They did suffer physically, as Paul does now. And yet by suffering for him, the life of Jesus is being made known. It is manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Our bringing the gospel to Corinth has been painful. We may even have risked our lives for it, but it was worth it because it brought glory to him and we brought Jesus to you. And I dare say there are missionaries around the world who suffer hardship and difficulty. And they might say, death is working in us. We are delivered to death for his sake. But is it worth it? Yes. It's worth it because you're bringing life to people who are dead. You're bringing life to people who are dying. If only we could obtain a more heavenly perspective. If only we could see our current lives now through the lens of eternity. We sometimes want to look into eternity from here, don't we? If only we could kind of nip up there and look back here and realize that those things we're upset about, they really don't matter. No one cares. I remember when I was at primary school, and when you're at primary school, you tend to go to your high school and have a look around. The idea is that you're not so worried. Don't think it works. But I remember looking around for a tree or a bush to make a den in. It's the kind of thing I quite liked doing. And eventually I found one. But you know, when I got to secondary school, I never did build that den. Because that wasn't the kind of thing I wanted to do anymore. I'd outgrown it. And I suspect that many of the things here on earth that trouble us or occupy so much of our time, one day we'll get to heaven and we'll go, if only I'd realized how little it mattered. By the same token, if only I'd realized how much those other things did matter. So, Paul is saying, yes, death is working in me. Those false teachers are saying, look at Paul. You know, his life is in danger. He's always getting beaten up and attacked. There are officials after him, keeping an eye on him. What kind of life is that? And rather than denying it, Paul says, yes, I'm handed over to death every day. I feel like I'm about to die every day, but it's worth it because it brings life to you. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, Paul there quotes from the Old Testament. And it is, I think, Psalm 116, which I'll read. Psalm 116, verse 10, I think it is. I'll read from the beginning of the verse. It's interesting that Paul is dealing with his own suffering. This is the scripture that comes to his mind. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. He may have been thinking about that in Corinth as well. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Interesting choice of psalm. It's full of joy, and yet it speaks about the pangs of Sheol and the pains of death. And Paul is identifying here with the psalmist. I am suffering and about to die, yet God is good and gracious, and he will deliver. Forgive me for repeating more from this morning, but as George Whitfield said, you're immortal for as long as you're useful to God. Only when your work on earth is done will he allow your body to die. And when it does, you go to be with him, which is better by far. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We really are. So Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. In fact, he's reminding the Corinthians that this tough, persecuted life which he is living is normal. The psalmist went through it. Paul went through it. Anne Askew went through it. People in Eritrea and Iran and North Korea are going through it. And one day we may go through it. But as thy days, so thy strength. The same spirit of faith as David. We believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will do to you likewise. So even if Paul, to quote him, is always being delivered to death, and in verse 12, death is working in us, he then brings in the idea of the resurrection. If I feel like I'm about to die every day, well, didn't Jesus conquer death? So even if I am coming close to death every day, so what? So what? And when some horrible earthly government of the 1500s or the 2020s says, we're going to kill you for your faith, and we go, oh, but my Jesus conquered death. Is that the worst you can do? Yes. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Not just the apostle here who will be raised, it's the Corinthians as well, and we who read it all these years later. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. How could he write that last sentence, having been persecuted, struck down, hard-pressed, perplexed, because he knows that through his suffering, God is achieving a wonderful purpose among those people at Corinth. When any child of God suffers, God is always able to achieve some good through it and by it, both his glory and our edification, or some good for other people. the Corinthians who are being tempted to sneer at this great man of God. In fact, it's for their sakes that Paul is suffering. And that if they keep on believing, they will be raised with him. Jesus himself said there are two ways. The broad path that leads to destruction. There's no persecution there. There's no suffering there. There's no humiliation there. And the narrow way, the way of life, it's narrow. It's hard. You travel it, you will be persecuted. You will be perplexed. You will be hard pressed on every side. You may even be struck down. But rest assured, you won't be crushed. You won't ever despair. You'll never be forsaken. And you'll never be destroyed. Take heart, therefore. Let's sing 1209, after which we'll hear from God's word. 1209.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Okay, from 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, made things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in all the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything, For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through God, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it.
Amen. Thank you. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Lord, we thank you that we can be here at hand. Thank you that we come under your word. We thank you for your word and what the word that was given to us. Lord, we thank you that we can hear, but we pray for those who are unable to hear you, whether we care them for someone who is certain you. We just pray for them while they are, what we look like, so we hear them.
Amen. Father, we pull this evening about your people across the world persecuted and marginalised and oppressed by society and by men and by those who are defeated in evil. Lord, we pray that this night, where your people are persecuted and treated with hostility, that you would be their comfort, that you would draw near to them, or that they would know your presence with them, and that they would know that though they are indeed persecuted and oppressed for their faith, they are not crushed, they are not destroyed, because you are with them. Lord, we thank you that you promised to be with your people wherever they are. And Lord, we cling to that promise and that assurance that you are with your people throughout the world this night. And Lord, we pray that you would give them a measure of comfort, a measure of ease of their burden, but most importantly, knowledge of your presence and your assurance that you are with them in their suffering. Lord, even though you may not bring them out of their suffering in ways that others would see, but that you would bring them into more trust, more dependency upon yourself, and that through their persecution, through their suffering, that you would be honored and glorified, and that you would be at work in and through them. We pray this night. In your name, amen.
Amen.
From that reading in Colossians, we give thanks for the way you've ordered the world since creation, and that you've ordered things in heaven and on earth. And although it's difficult, Father, at times to understand what's exactly going on, we look to you in faith with thanksgiving that you are still in control despite the confusion we often see around us. And we give thanks, Father, for those that have come to know the Lord, of the way you brought us to this understanding of Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the Creator of the world. And that promise, that you promised to be with us, and we were reminded of that this morning, the story of Elijah, and again tonight. And as the hymn writer says, my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weakness with strength, and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. So we do give thanks for for that additional blessing that we have in knowing Jesus as our Saviour. Amen.
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 11:34. Faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly.